Those of you that were able to be at the service on Wednesday, Sister Julianne Irwin sang Amazing Grace, but she just didn't sing quite enough verses. It was really good, and it was very blessed, and blessed our souls, and wish that she could have been here this morning to lead us in that. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah had a really rough ministry. He had a rough road. He had a lot of discouraging things that had happened in his ministry. There was a lot of hardships, a lot of difficult times, a lot of destruction that was taking place in the time in which he was living. But he's given in chapter 31 a little window of encouragement, in fact, a vision of what is to come. He's given a vision or an encouragement. And I don't know about you, but if you sometimes are awakened in your sleep, sometimes we can have nightmares. And we wake up and we're very, very fearful of things that are taking place. And it takes a little while for us to reset our thinking, for us to reset our focus, to realize that things are not quite as bad as what they were in our nightmare. Anybody here ever had a nightmare? Sometimes your children wake up with a nightmare and they may be startled or disturbed. Sometimes we wake up and it might be a pleasant dream. Well, Jeremiah is given here a pleasant dream. Jeremiah is given here a pleasant vision of things that are to come. And it is encouraging to Jeremiah. And so we're going to go through some of what this vision that Jeremiah was given, because it refers to the church. It refers to God's people. It refers to you and I. I'm a firm believer that the Lord's people, they have lots of challenges. I say they, we as the Lord's people have lots of challenges. We have lots of difficulties. And there ought to be one place that we can go. There ought to be one place that we can come and we can get encouragement. And it ought to be the house of the Lord. And the Lord, our God, is an encouraging God. He is a God that helps us. He's a God that encourages us. He's a God of deliverance. He's a God of hope. It's great when God encourages and gives hope to the hopeless. So we'll look at some of the vision that Jeremiah is given right here. And it's just a great, I don't know that we'll go through every verse, but I would encourage you to go through all the verses of Jeremiah chapter 31. Outstanding chapter, and it's in the midst of all of the ministry of Jeremiah. In fact, there are times that in Jeremiah's ministry, he says, "Lord, I didn't sign up for this job. Lord, I didn't pick this profession." In fact, he said, "Lord, I think I'm going to pitch in the towel. I think I'm going to quit. The times that I'm living in are too discouraging." How many could sign up for that? "The direction that the country I'm in is going the wrong way, and I'm real discouraged, and I think I'm just going to quit. I think it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference to be a follower of Christ. It doesn't make any difference to be a believer in Christ, and I'm about ready to pitch in the towel." And then right before Jeremiah does, he realizes that, he says, "Lord, the message that you put on my heart, it's deep down on the inside. It's not something I signed up for, but it's on the inside." And he says, "It's like a fire that shut up in my bones. The only way that I can satisfy that is to deliver the message that's filled up in my bones to share with you." And so Jeremiah goes and he has a whole host of ups and downs. Anybody here ever have any ups and downs? Any highs and lows? Well, you're in good company because Jeremiah had them as well. Well, right now, here's a high. I like the highs. I realize that there's lows, but I like the highs. And let's look at what Jeremiah experienced right here. "At the same time, saith the Lord, at the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people." Now, that's an old Baptist phrase. "I'll be their God, they'll be my people." But it's older than an old Baptist phrase. It's a phrase that God established. He says, "I'm going to be their God, and they will be my people." I'm glad that he says it with all power, with all assurance. There's not any doubt in his mind that he's going to be our God and that we are going to be his people. And he comes on down and he emphasizes this two or three more times in this very chapter. He says, I'll be their God, they will be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. He says, there's a little flock that's left. There's a little remnant that's left. There's a little group that's left. And it's a group that has the mark across their forehead, you might say. I'm paraphrasing that. That they found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Every single one of us here, if we're a child of God, if we are a child of the King, we can look back over our lives. We sang this song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. Do we really believe what we sing? John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, had a tremendous experience of God's amazing grace. It turned his life around. He believed that God's grace reached him in his sinful course, in his sinful action. It reached him and it turned his life around. I'm not one for recommending Broadway shows in New York City. I've only seen less than a handful in my whole life. But there's one that I can recommend. It's titled Amazing Grace. There's a Broadway show right now that depicts the life of John Newton. And it's very, very accurate. And toward the end of the show, upon two occasions, the entire cast sings Amazing Grace. And on the last time, they invite all of the audience of 1,000, 1,500, 2,000 people to sing Amazing Grace. And when I heard that, I thought, at least right at this moment, in the middle of this chaotic city, the Lord Jesus Christ is being praised. I encourage you to see it if you can. It was a blessing. But Jeremiah says, he says, there's people that they are remnants. They've been spared. They've been delivered. There's people that have had hardships. There's people that have had difficulties. But there's people that go along and they carry the banner that we are representatives of the grace of God. We have found grace in the Lord. And truly, we can be testimonies that we found grace in the Lord. He says, the Lord hath appeared, and he emphasizes it more here in verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Now, we might like our love to be everlasting. We might like our love to be from beginning to end. But sometimes we love when things are good, and when things get difficult, our love begins to wane just a little bit. But our God loved us with an everlasting love. You go back into eternity past, and God loved you. God didn't just start loving you when you became righteous and holy and good. God didn't just start loving you when you accepted Him or chose Him, but He tells us that He has loved you with an everlasting love. Now, I don't know how far back you can go unto the creation of the earth or even before that, but when God thought about you, the first time that God thought about you in eternity past, God loved you. If God loved you in eternity past, God loves you now. God's love is not like our love that we might love when things are good and we might wane on it when things are bad. God loved us in eternity past. God loves us right now. And the good news is that God's going to love us in the future. God's going to love us tomorrow. God's going to love us when we get near to the end of this life's journey. God's going to love us when He takes us on home to glory, because God loves us with an everlasting love. That's good news for you and I, to know that God loved us. If He loves you today, He loved you in the past. If God loved you in the past, He loves you today, and He loves you going forward. And He's never going to stop loving you. Isn't that good news? That He describes that He loves us with an everlasting love. Just about everything that I know of here on this earth changes. I certainly know that I change. Sad to tell you, but some of you changed as well. Every time I go back to my home church in Lubbock, Texas, after I've been away for 5 or 10 or 15 years, I notice how much people change. It looks like that the world around us is changing, and oftentimes it's not changing for the better. The country that we live in, I love it so dearly, and I'm so thankful that we live in the United States of America, but it doesn't seem to be like it was back in the 60s and 70s. It's changing, and it's oftentimes not for the better. But God says, I am God, and I change not. Even though things around may be changing, even though you may be changing, even though others may be changing, I'm a God that doesn't change. If I loved you in the past, I love you today. And I love you tomorrow. And I love you when you get to glory. That, you know, that's good news for us to know that there's not anything that we can do. There's things we can do that will bring reproach upon our church family. There's things we can do that we may bring reproach upon our natural family. There's things we might do that might bring reproach upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But did you know that there's nothing that you can do that can separate you from the love of God? Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 8 and chapter 9. There's nothing you can do that will separate you from the love of your Savior because it's eternal. That's good news. He comes on down and he says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I don't know if you have the access to Sirius Radio, but if you do, I encourage you to listen to Elder Bradley. He's on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock, and this morning he spoke about the love of Christ. It was wonderful. Brother Bradley's almost 81 years old, been preaching for 65 years, stayed in the home of Brother and Sister Irwin back in the 60s, preached an able message this morning. He says, with everlasting love have I loved thee. And he says, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You know, it's interesting to know how he draws us. We sometimes get the idea that we can force somebody to do something. I've heard the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, the Lord knows how to develop our thirst and give us the hunger and thirst to drink. But he says right here, he says he draws us with loving kindness. That's how he draws us to him, is with his love. He says, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And then he comes down and keep in mind, this is a vision that God is showing Jeremiah to encourage Jeremiah in his ministry. Lord's people have been scattered. The Lord's people have been tossed about. And he says, again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O Virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and thou shalt go forth in dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria, and the planters shall plant, and thou shalt eat them as common things. And there shall be a day that the watchman shall be upon the mount of Ephraim and cry, arise and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. He gives a picture here. He gives a vision of a happy time. He says there's going to be plants that are planted in the mountains and that are going to come forth and they're going to grow. There's going to be a season of celebrating, and those that were discouraged and those that were scattered and those that were tossed to and fro. There's going to be a season of folks coming together, a season of folks that are rejoicing. He says it's not going to always be discouraging times. It's not going to always be times of despair and depression. He says there's going to be times of encouragement. He says, and the watchman, and I believe that certainly this could be the ministers of the gospel, it could be referred to as the deacons in the church, it could be referred to as mothers and husbands and family members. He says they shall go up on the mountain, and they shall say, "Arise, and let us go unto Zion, unto the Lord our God." Zion is representative of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be our desire, it should be our privilege, it should be our opportunity to invite others to come unto Zion, the house of the Lord. It should be our aim to invite folks. You know, I fear that sometimes we may develop the mentality. I think it's easy to do, and I'm so thankful the Lord sent visitors here today. I'm so thankful that you're here. But I think that sometimes it may be easy, or it may be a comfortable position for us to become comfortable with the group that we have in worshiping in the four walls right here, and we begin to be more introverted than extroverted or reaching out. We don't look for the opportunities. I remember, and I've mentioned it to you many, many times, of the message that old Elder Cecil Daugherty preached when he was 80 years old. And he preached it out of Galatians, and he says, "Wherefore, as you have opportunity, do good unto the household of faith, unto all men, and especially unto those that are the household of faith." And he said he looked back upon his life, and he realized that there were opportunities one after another. Now, I'm thankful that we don't believe that we're involved in populating heaven. We believe that that's totally in the hands of Almighty God, and it's by His sovereign grace, and He does it effectively without the loss of a single one, and I rejoice in that. Because I see the shortcomings of myself and of other folks, and I'm so thankful that somebody's eternal destiny is not based upon my effectiveness or my ability or your effectiveness or your ability, but it's based solely upon the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that He saves those that He calls and that He justifies, and He loves them from before the foundation of the world. As Elder Compton used to say, I dropped my thought. He had an excuse. He was 100 years old. I don't. But pray the Lord will bless it to come back. He says, thou shalt plant vines, and there's going to be a time of rejoicing. That you'll go up to the house of the Lord, and you'll say, arise, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. The point that we were making is that we ought to be of the same mindset that He was right here. That we're of the same mindset and mentality that I want you to have what I've got. I want you to come up to the house of the Lord. And I want you to experience what I have. I want you to enjoy the blessings. I want you to see what I have. And I want to share it with you. We were so blessed the last time in New York last month to have 5 visitors that came and to services there, and it was a great blessing. 2 were from North Carolina. They heard about it through the Banner of Love. 2 were from India, and we had met them at the Hephzibah House, the place that we stay, the Christian boarding home that we stay in. And then 1 lady was from Romania that came, and they had really sweet testimonies that they shared. And each one of them were delightful to live in the United States of America so that they could worship Jesus Christ. The lady from Romania told us that her father was a minister of the gospel and preached about Jesus Christ. And she said, my dad spent a lot of time in jail for delivering the message of Jesus Christ. Really sweet testimonies. But did you know that those folks came because they were invited? And Jeremiah says, I have a picture in my mind of the watchman calling out and simply saying, let's go to the house of the Lord. Now, we're dependent upon God's blessings when we come to His house. We're depending on the Holy Spirit blessing our song service. We're dependent upon the Holy Spirit blessing the preaching service. But did you know that He's given us a promise that if we're going to be there, and we're in the right spirit, that he's going to be there as well. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, he says, I'll be there with them. So, if there's two or three that are gathered together in the name of the Lord, the Lord says, I'm going to be there and visit with them. Do you know what? I want to be where the Lord is. And if he's already told us that he's going to be there, we ought to desire to be there as well. And we ought to desire it above everything else in our life to be there. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of nations. Sing ye and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Here's the authority from God's word that we have, that part of the worship service is to sing. It's not just the preaching service, but it's the song service as well. And here's the portion of it. And he says that we are to come together. And he says we're to sing. And what does he say? He says, sing with gladness. Now, I like all the songs that we sing. I like the old minor songs, the mournful songs. I like the old songs that are sung North Carolina style, like Brother Tom Reeves can lead. I like them. I like the one Brother James called out this morning. When sorrows encompass me round and many distresses I see, astonished I cry, can a mortal be found surrounded in trouble like me? Few seasons of peace I enjoy, and they are succeeded by pain. If e'er a few moments of praise I employ, I have hours and days to complain. Does that ever describe anybody here? Surely it does. But we also have the privilege and joy of singing with gladness. It's all right to sing about joy in the Lord. It's all right to sing about happy times. It's all right to sing about rejoicing. And he says that when we come to the Lord's house, he says, sing for gladness. There's a place for us to sing the mournful songs. I love them. But if we only sing the songs like we had lost our last friend, I mean, this ought to be a happy place. Yes, there's a place for us to mourn our sins and realize that we're depraved, guilty, sinners. But we've got something wonderful to sing about in that we've been saved by the grace of Almighty God. And when he says rejoice, and again I say rejoice in the Lord, we have the prescription there to rejoice. Did you know that if others see our rejoicing, they're going to want to know about it. They're going to want to know what is it that causes them to rejoice in the Lord. He says, sing with gladness unto the Lord. He says, behold, and he comes down and says, behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame and the woman with child and her that travaileth with child together, and a great company shall return thither. Now, to me, when he's giving this vision to Jeremiah, he even describes the people that the message of the gospel is to. Do you know that he's not saying it's to the righteous? He's not saying it's to those that don't have problems. He's not saying it's to those that have everything figured out. He says, the message of the grace of Almighty God, it's to go out and it's to help people that have a need. It's to help people that he describes them here. He says that are blind. Maybe he's not talking about from the physical standpoint blind, but he may be talking about from the spiritual standpoint blind. Maybe not seeing the things of God, maybe not seeing the grace of God, maybe not seeing the promises of God and the deliverance of God. Those that may be blinded because of this world, those that may be blinded because of all of the enticements and distractions of this world, blinded to the spiritual things of God. He said the gospel message is to come to the individual that's wandering to and fro in this world, and you're to give them something that has hope and encouragement. And that's what the grace of Almighty God does. He says it's to go out to those that are blind. It's to go out to those that are lame. Go out to those that... Lame certainly means that they can't walk, they can't help themselves, they can't get from one place to the other. But you know, I don't think he's just talking about those from a natural or physical standpoint that are lame. There's a lot of folks that are lame in this world that are plenty able to get around, but they have no direction. They don't know where to go for help. They don't know where to go for deliverance. They wander about and maybe they can get around, but they're lame as far as having direction in this life. And he says the gospel of the grace of Almighty God, it's there to give you direction. It's there for you to have something to let your feet hit the pavement on. It's there for you to sink your teeth into. It's something that will help you in the day in which you live. I am a firm believer that God's grace, that His message is something that helps us get from Monday to Saturday. It shouldn't just be something that we come and we come to church on Sunday morning and we feel like we paid our dues, we've done our service, and now we go out and we live any kind of way the rest of the week. The message that is in God's Word is something that it helps God's people get from Monday until the following Saturday. That's what he says right here. He says it's something that'll help the blind. It's something that'll help the lame. It's something that's going to help the woman with child that's in her that travaileth with child. A great company shall return thither. He talks about here, and I don't believe this is out of his power. I don't believe it's out of his vision. He says that there's going to be a great company that's going to be returning. He says, then they shall come with weeping and with supplications will I lead them. What's supplications? That's prayer request. That's petitions. That's needs. He says, they'll come with supplications, and he says, and I'll hear them. It's good to know that when we come to the house of the Lord that we can make our petitions. I'm sure it's going to be a great blessing to Sister Kathy Koski that tomorrow she's going to know at 8 o'clock tomorrow that she's got a little church family that's offering prayer requests up on her behalf. I'm sure it was a great comfort for Sister Kathy to know when she was dealing with the issues with her mom and taking her from her home to a facility that would change her life, that she knew she had folks that were praying for her. Made a difference, didn't it? Yeah. But did you know that when we come to the house of the Lord, we oftentimes bring a list of prayer requests for the physical needs that we have? But did you know that he's not just only talking about the physical needs that we might have? I believe he's talking about those that come to him and say, Lord, I've been real cold spiritually. Lord, I feel like a good front and a good face, but I feel like I've been far from you, Lord. Brother Steve Aquino said that, he said yesterday, he said, I called on Elder Compton to pray, and of course Elder Compton was in his 90s. And he said, I called on Elder Compton to pray, and Elder Compton declined, and he said, would you call on somebody else this morning? He said, the Lord and I are not on speaking terms. He was honest. He was. You ever been there? Say, Lord, I've got a sin that I've not repented of. That's a supplication. That's a request. Lord, I've got some bitterness in my heart. I thought it was going to hurt the other person, but it actually has hurt me. That's a supplication. Lord, I've got some non-forgiveness in my heart. That's a prayer request. That's a supplication. Did you know he says that we're to come to the house of the Lord and we're to lay those things at the feet of Jesus? It is not God's will that we bring them and we lay them down and then we think, well, God's not going to take care of it the way I want it taken care of, and so we pick it back up again and think we have to help the Lord. That's excess baggage that slows us down and hinders us. And by the way, life is short. I realized recently how much of a burden excess baggage is. I don't think of myself as being as old as I am. You probably don't think of yourself as being as old as you are. Sister Perry doesn't think of herself as being almost 100 years old. But when I arrived at the Hephzibah house in New York, I had two suitcases, one with my clothing in it and one with my Bible and my briefcase. And I get there the first time and they said, we have one room left. It's in this beautiful old row home. We have one room left and it's on the fifth floor. I thought, that's okay. Where's the elevator? And they said, here's the staircase. By the time I got to the third floor, carrying two big pieces of luggage, I set them down. By the time I got to the fourth floor, I was wondering if there was a doorman that I could tip to carry it the rest of the way up. But then I realized, after going up and down those steps a few times without carrying baggage and without carrying luggage, I could go up and down those steps easily. But it was when I was trying to carry that extra baggage and that extra weight that it really messed me up. That's exactly the way it is. If we bring those things that we ought to take to the Lord and leave them there. There are some things that the Lord can fix that we can't fix. Usually if I try to fix it, I make it worse. I've backed off on trying to fix things. I realize I'm not a mechanic. I don't even open the hood because I know that I'll make it worse. There's things with you all that I just know I can't fix. But I know there's somebody that can. And when he fixes it, it's just right. He said they're going to come and there's going to be a few tears shed along the way. Some of them are tears of joy, some of them are tears of sadness. But he said they're going to come to the house of the Lord and they're going to bring their supplications and they're going to bring their requests. Let me just tell you, the church is not a place for those that have got everything figured out. But it's a place that sinners ought to be able to come. And come and not be judgment passed on them by others, but come as a place that they can come and find encouragement and deliverance and help in this journey. Look at what he says. He says they'll come with weeping and with supplications, and he says, and here's some good news. If you're afraid to bring your problem to the Lord, if you're afraid you won't get the right direction, you won't get the right counsel, you won't get the right deliverance, you won't get the right hope, he says they'll come to the house of the Lord, they'll come to Zion, they'll come into his church, they'll come into his kingdom. And he says, and when they come, he says, there I'll lead them. Now there's a whole lot of places that you can go and you can get advice. A lot of folks will give you advice based on their experience. A lot of folks will give you advice based on what has worked in the past. But when you go to the Lord and you seek the Lord and you take it to the Lord has said, I'm going to lead you. You may be a little bit afraid about the new path. You may be a little bit afraid about the new journey. You may not have the comfort of, you may be out of your comfort zone. But he says in this new path, in this new journey, in this new road, he says, I'm going to lead you. Wouldn't you rather be led by the Lord than anything else in the world? Who wants to be led down the wrong path, go the wrong way? The Lord has promised that He'll lead us and that He'll guide us and that He'll not ever forsake us. He says, then I'll lead them. He says, I'll cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, and wherein they shall not stumble. Anybody ever stumbled and fallen? Sometimes we stumble and fall and we've got the scars to show it. Yesterday we had the blessing and privilege of seeing our dear friend, Brother Hoyt Baucom. He's now about 83 years old. But he had some scars on his face and a bunch of scars on his arm and scars on his knee. Because he said, I stumbled and I fell. I tried to catch myself. I tried to protect my face. And he says, but I did the best I could. But he says, I bit the pavement. He says, I messed my arms up. I've got bandages. And oftentimes when we stumble here in this life, it leaves some scars. And sometimes in this life, there's some scars that are permanent scars. Sometimes scars go away. But there's sometimes some scars that are permanent scars in our life because of the decisions and choices that we make here in this life. He says, I'm going to lead them by a straight path. And he says, in the path that I'm going to lead them, they're not going to be stumbling. I'm going to have their hand. I'm holding them up. It's not to say everything's going to be perfect. But it's going to say that you can walk above many of the trials and difficulties that you have in your life. God has the power to either remove those trials and remove those difficulties, or He has the power to give you the grace to bear them. The good news is that whether He delivers them from you in your life now, or whether He gives you the grace to bear them, that ultimately when He takes us home to glory, we'll ultimately be delivered completely and wholly from the trials. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him from all of them. In Psalm, I believe it's 91, I believe. He said, they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. I encourage you to go through and read the rest of this chapter. I'm going to read just a couple more verses. He talks about the rejoicing, the happy time in Zion, the goodness of the Lord. He talks about a time of rejoicing. And then he says in verse 17, and this is for every father and mother that's here, everyone. And there is hope. I like that. We believe in a God of hope that things will be better. And there is hope. And the good news is it comes from the Lord. And there is hope, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. There is hope. You may say, I'm concerned about somebody that's wandered from the Lord. I'm concerned about somebody in my family that's wandered from the house of the Lord, that's wandered from our family and from the principles that they were taught in their youth. Scripture says, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. He doesn't say how old it is. It may be their 20s, it may be their 30s, it may be their 60s and 70s. But he says, there is hope. I like that. We have a God of hope. There is hope that thy children shall come again to their own border. I believe that that simply means that those that may have wandered or been enticed by the ways of the world, that got mixed up in the world, that sought the distractions of the world, that took the wrong path, made the wrong choices, that there is hope that the children can come back to the house of the Lord. Now, we ought to be just exactly like, I believe that the only role that we can play in this, or the primary role that we can play in this, is that example of the father of the prodigal son. Prodigal son said, Father, I've turned 18. I don't know why folks feel like that when they've reached 18 that they've got it all figured out and that all of a sudden they're on their own. That is not scriptural. Young folks, Bray, if you can find it in the scripture, show me where it is. The prodigal son, he hit 18. I'm assuming that. I'm adding that. And he goes to the dad and he says, Dad, I want you to give me what I've got coming. Well, now, if the dad had given him what he had coming, he'd have probably given him a spanking. Really, got his attention. But he's saying, Dad, I want you to give me my inheritance, and I want you to give it to me early. An inheritance for young folks oftentimes is the worst thing they can get because they don't have the ability mentally to be able to handle it. I could cite some examples, but I won't. He says, Dad, give me what I've got coming. And so his dad gave him some of what his inheritance was. And rather than invest it or take it over and start a God-honoring business or something that would multiply and grow and that he could use to live on and that would honor the Lord, it says he took that money. I had a friend in college and he had a checkbook, and he thought if he had a checkbook, he had $1 million. He really did. The prodigal son was that way. He had a checkbook, and it was loaded with checks. He had a credit card. He had a bunch of credit cards. And he took them out, and he had a lot of friends because he had a lot of money. And he was the life of the party until he maxed out all those credit cards, until he spent all that money that his father had. And then he just simply says he began to be in want. Sadly, that's a good thing for us. He began to be in want for the very food that he had to eat. And it says that, and when he came to himself, he came to his senses. That's good news for young folks. That's good news for all of us when we come to ourselves, when we come to our senses. Says when he came to himself, he was eating. I'll paraphrase it. He was eating pig slop. It's the stuff that's left over at. Anybody ever eat at Outback? And you can't finish your meal, and there's four or five things on there. It goes to the back. I've washed dishes in restaurants, so I know. And it goes to the back, and that plate is scraped off into the slop bucket. And then about every day or so, there's somebody that comes by and picks up, this is the old-fashioned way of doing it, the slop bucket, and it's all the leftovers, all the stuff that nobody ate, and other stuff too. And they pick it up, and they take it to the pigs to eat. He was eating what the pigs ate. And he says, even the hired servants in my father's house have it better than I have it. And then all of a sudden it says he came to himself. What does that mean? He was blessed with repentance. And he said, I don't deserve grace. I don't deserve mercy. I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve help. But he said, I'm going to go back and I'm going to go to my Father's house. And I'm going to ask my Father if I can just simply do this and live as a hired servant. My Father's servants had provisions far better than what I have. And you know what? When he came back, and it's sad, sometimes the Lord's people have to get their fill of sin in the world. Sometimes they have to get to the end of their ropes. But when he came back, he had a different vision of his Father. He had a different vision of his Father's house. It wasn't, I want to get what my dad owes me or what I have coming. But he went back to his Father's house and he said, all I want is mercy. All I want is grace. And do you know what? When he went back to his Father's house, and Luke, I hope you don't ever wander away from your Father's home. But if you do, not a doubt in my mind, your dad will be just like his Father. When he gets back on his dad's property, long driveway, about like that long driveway up to Brother Phil's house. As he gets to that long driveway and he's coming up, wondering if his dad will even recognize him as a son, even recognize him at all. It says he looked up and he saw his father. And his father was looking for the return of the son. Did you know that that is the example of how we ought to be in the church? We ought to be looking for and praying for and asking God to bring those back, and especially the young. He said, and this is the Lord that said it, he said, there is hope that the children will come back to their borders. The hope is not in the children. The hope is in the Lord. The Lord knows where they are. The Lord knows what they're dealing with. I share this experience with you and then we'll wrap it up. When I was in my 20s, I began to go around and visit other Primitive Baptist churches because there were not enough preachers to go around. And I was not ordained at the time, early 20s. And so Brother Mike Rogers would go one direction, I'd go another, and we'd visit churches and we'd try to fill appointments. But I honestly did not feel that my feeble messages had any benefit to anybody else. But I thought I can at least go and read out of God's Word and at least share a point or two out of God's Word. And so then a church decided in my mid-20s, early 20s, to call for my ordination. And I said, I'm not ready for that. I may never be ready for that. And I told them, I said, maybe when I get to the old age of 40, I might consider preaching. But I'm not, that's not for me. I don't want the responsibility of pastoring the church. I don't feel like I have the ability to preach the gospel. And so I met with my pastor the next week. And I told him, I said, Brother George, I think it's best that I don't continue going and trying to fill the service or speak out of God's Word, because I don't want to give the wrong impression that I feel like that I'm qualified to be ordained as a minister of the gospel. And I remember what he told me. He said, Brother Stephen, he said, if it's of the Lord will make it plain to you. And he said, and he may make your way rough, And he said, I'm just going to tell you. I didn't understand the phrase at the time, but I understood it fully after I experienced it firsthand. He said, I can handle the heat in the kitchen a lot longer than you can. The Lord may turn up the heat. The Lord did. I was involved in a business that almost went bankrupt. We had 7 department stores. We had to close all the stores, and thankfully, one by one, have going out of business sales and just barely covered the debt. A lot of the doors that had been opened, one by one, God began to close. And I remember coming to the place on a particular day. I couldn't mark it on the calendar, but I remember coming to the place that I said, Lord, you've got my attention. I'll do what you want me to, where you want me to. Doesn't matter. Nothing else matters. And the Lord can bring each one of us to that very point. That we say, Lord, I'll do what you want me to. And I'll do it where you want me to. And I'll do it when you want me to. And I'm going to be willing to do it, Lord. And I'll follow you. Not that it's been perfect ever since then. But I knew that God got my attention. And God knows what it takes to get your attention. Yes, He can bring the children back. He sure can. I believe it. I'm looking forward to it. And you know what? I like it when folks come back. Because that's a happy time. I like reunions. Now, it's sad that a lot of the folks that we were talking yesterday up at Southampton, so many of them have gone on to be with the Lord. The greatest reunion of all is the one that we're all going to experience when we get to glory. And there's not going to be a single one that Christ has died for that's not going to be there. But every single one of them will be. May God bless you. May God bless you.